Let us just bow together in prayer. Let us take a moment to seek the Lord's face and his blessing upon us this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for drawing us into thy courts to worship thy name. And we come this morning with hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving. We rejoice that thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. We thank thee, O God, for men whom thou didst raise up in times gone by. We thank thee for men like John Huss, who was a light in his day. We thank you, Lord, for meeting Martin Luther and for that day when you drew him savingly unto thyself. We thank you, Lord, for the courage that thou didst give to him. We rejoice that by thy grace he lit a light that shone not only in Germany and shone across Europe, but we thank thee that has shone down through the centuries. We thank you, Lord, for others who followed him or who labored in other parts even around that same time. We thank thee for even their witness for thee. We think of men like John Calvin and John Knox. And Lord, we rejoice that in every generation that thou dost have a witness for thyself. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. We recognize that the light that once burned bright has been dying more and more with every passing year. But Lord, we thank thee that thou canst take up individuals and that thou canst use them for thy honor and for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And Lord, our desire is this morning that we might be those instruments in thine hand. We pray that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst send us another great reformation, that we might see the darkness that has swept across our land being driven back, that we might see individuals being set free by the power of the gospel and worshiping and adoring thy great name. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst come and that even this morning, Lord, that thou wouldst, through thy word, refine us and make us into instruments that thou canst use for thy honor and for thy glory. We come this morning and we commit this service into thine hands. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst stand among us. Even as we read the scriptures, we pray that thou wouldst make them to live before us and that we might hear thee speaking, Lord, through thy word. Help us to open up thy word and to preach it in all of its fullness this morning. And Lord, remember those who are not able to join with us this morning. We pray that thou wouldst draw near to them. We think especially of those who are ill at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you would come alongside them and that you would give them that very touch that they would need from thee. And Lord, remember our denomination. We pray that in these days of this virus, that thou wouldst keep thy hand upon us. We pray, Lord, for those in authority, that thou wouldst give them wisdom. And we pray that we might see this land and other lands rid of this virus. Lord, we cast ourselves upon thee, praying that thou wouldst give to those who are even seeking to seek out a vaccination, give to them wisdom and help in these days. Remember those who are not well. We think especially this morning of Dr. Alan Kearns. We thank you, Lord, for our brother. We recognize that as a denomination, we owe so much to him. And we pray that at this time, Lord, you would draw near to him and that you'd be pleased to touch him in body and to raise him to health and to strength. Remember his wife and son and family. Undertake for them. Others, Lord, who are going through difficult times, draw near to them and may they know thy grace and thy help even in these days. So, Lord, be with us now. For we pray in thy name and for thy honor. Amen. We're going to read from God's word. We're reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 3. The Gospel of Luke and the 3rd chapter. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 3. And reading from the beginning of the chapter. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Albania, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Just before we bow in prayer, can I also say a very warm word of welcome to the Reverend and Mrs. Julian Patterson. It's nice to have them with us here this Sabbath morning. Let us just stand for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for thy word. We rejoice that thou didst raise up John to be a witness in his day. And we ask, Lord, that we might be enabled also to be thy witness and to bear witness of thee and of thy greatness. We thank thee for the scriptures we have read together. And we cry to thee, Lord, that thou wouldst open them up before us, that thou wouldst by thy Spirit give us understanding, and Lord, that thou wouldst instruct us. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, anoint these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar, and help us to speak to thy honor and to thy glory. For in thy name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, the chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to the passage, but perhaps we could read the verse 2 again. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. In the opening words of this chapter, we have a list of seven different names. Five of the seven rulers mentioned were Gentiles. It indicates that the land at this time was in a state of bondage, having been conquered by the Romans. It had been divided and placed under various pagan rulers. As well as being in a state of political turmoil, it was also in a state of spiritual turmoil. Instead of there being only one high priest, as God had commanded, we find in verse 2 that there were two high priests. Both Annas and Caiaphas were claiming the same prestigious office at the same time. In fact, Caiaphas, being a Sadducee, he didn't believe in the resurrection or in angels or in the supernatural character of God's word. It seemed as if the whole world had been thrown into the hands of the devil. Corruption, wickedness, hypocrisy abounded in every hand. It was the darkest of times politically. It was also the darkest of times religiously, and it was the darkest of times spiritually. However, in such a time, we find John the Baptist suddenly bursting upon the scene, declaring the coming of the Lord. The words of the prophet Isaiah were fulfilled. He said that every valley would be filled, the mountains laid low, and the crooked made straight. In other words, he would turn the world upside down, or he would turn it the right way on. Despite the darkness of the time, the whole communities would be wondrously transformed. And in the work of God, there is no room for despair. It is in the darkest of times, often rather than in the brightest of times, that God moves in mighty power. Indeed, the cold wind sweeping down the slopes of the great Mount Hermon, it turned the Sea of Galilee into a boiling cauldron. And we read in Matthew 14, verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." He came to them in the fourth watch. The fourth watch being the last watch. It was the darkest part of the night. All light having been extinguished. Their strength almost gone. It was in that moment that the Lord came and wondrously calmed the sea. Again, it was when Rome had almost extinguished the light of the gospel that God raised up Martin Luther, enabling him to thunder the word of God across Europe, bringing about the glorious Reformation. And you see, while it may seem today to be the darkest of times, it is not a time for despair. It is when the light is almost extinguished that God often comes and moves in power, changing individuals, transforming society. Maybe this morning as you look out and you look around society and you see sin multiplying, you see the coldness and carelessness of men's hearts, your heart feels you. You feel like almost giving up. But my friend, no time is too dark for God to work. He often comes in the darkest of times, changing individuals, transforming even society. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to this reformer, John the Baptist. I want you to notice firstly here the word he prized. From the day of his birth, John had lived in the wilderness. Now reaching his 30th year, he putting on camel's hair and a leather girdle. You notice here that he was a student of the word. We read in verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Taking up the mantle of the prophet, he was almost immediately confronted by the priests and the Levites. Inquiring concerning his authority, they asked, "Who art thou?" And from his answer in the Gospel of John, we discover that the words recorded here in Luke's account were not merely spoken about him, but they were actually spoken by him. My, he was quoting from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. He was a man who was familiar with the Word of God. And as well as being familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, we see that he was able to take them and he was able to apply them, closing the mouth of his critics. You see, if we are to turn the world upside down, we need not only to know about the scriptures, but we need to know the scriptures. As well as memorizing them, there needs to be that meditating upon them. Indeed, in the Old Testament, the Lord setting forth the duties of a king, we find that he required them to take and to copy out the word of God, writing it in their own hand. The Lord then added in Deuteronomy 17, verse 19, "And it shall be with them, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them." And it was not enough that the king would keep the word of God written by his own hand in his own cabinet, but he was, despite his many duties, to read it every day. You see, as well as priests, we are kings unto our God. And as kings, we are to be continually and diligently giving ourselves to the reading of the Scripture. You know, one of our nation's greatest rulers was Oliver Cromwell. Despite the many affairs of state, he always gathered his family and his servants twice a day around him. And he would take the time to read the Word of God. It was said of him that the Bible was never out of his mind. In fact, he so much meditated upon the Scripture that it is said that he spake with the very dialect of Scripture. And if we're going to be used by God, we need to be men and women of the book, those who study it. W.H. Houghton said, "Lay hold on the Bible until the Bible lays hold on you." And we need to give ourselves every day to the study of God's Word. I say to you this morning, if you're too busy to read the Bible, then I say that you are too busy. You're too busy for your own good, and you're busier than God wants you to be. The writer said, in my soul, send a great revival. Teach me how to watch and pray and to read my Bible. And if you're going to be a modern day reformer, if you're going to see the lives of men and women changed, you need to be one who knows the book, one who gives time every day to read the Scripture. And I wonder, when last did you read your Bible? When last did you take out the Scriptures and read it in a careful, methodical manner? You see, here was John. He was a student. He was a student of the Word. More than that, he was subservient to the Word. The Word of the Lord searching him out, we read in verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. 30 years earlier, an angel appearing to his father, he said in Luke chapter 1 and in the verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And going forth, he said that this son, this John, would turn many to the Lord. And hearing these words, his father bursting into praise, he said, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. And hearing these prophecies, John now went into all the country. Lifting up his voice, he cried out, prepare ye the way. You see, hearing the word of God, he leaving aside his own plans, he submitted himself to it. And you see, as well as studying, there must be a submitting of ourselves to the Word of God, and obeying of its every command. Indeed, writing to the Jews who have been scattered abroad, James said in James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you compare this verse with Romans chapter 2 and the verse 13, you will discover that the word doer means to fulfill in every part. And as such, James was telling them that if the reading of God's word was not to be a waste of time, then there needed to be a doing, not of part of it, but there needed to be a doing of every part of it. You see, God demands not a partial, but he demands a perfect fulfillment of his word and obeying of its every command. Sir Henry Brackenbury was the British military attaché in Paris in 1881 and 1882. One day he was speaking to the distinguished French statesman Léon Gambetta. Gambetta turned to him and said, in these days there are only two things a soldier needs to know. He must know how to march, and he must know how to shoot. The Englishman thought for a moment, and then he said, "Excellency, but you have forgotten. You have forgotten the most important thing." Asking what it was, Brackenbury said, "He must know how to obey." And believer, if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, yes, we must read the Word, we must study the Word, but more than that, there must be a submitting to the Word of God. We remember today Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "Before the Word, everyone must give way." And it's right to read the Scriptures. It is good to read the Scriptures. But then there must be a submitting to the Scriptures, a seeking to fulfill its commands. Oh, believer, today, are you submitted? Are you seeking to fulfill the Word of God? John's life was guided. John's life was directed by the Scriptures. Not only was he subservient to the Word, but notice he was separated by the Word. The Word of God saturating his heart. We read in verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Being the son of Zacharias, John was off the priestly line. However, Judaism having become but an empty, hollow shell, he commencing his public ministry, he refused to put on the robes of the priesthood. Rather than entering into the courts of the temple, he went out into the wilderness. You see, he withdrew himself from the hypocrisy of that dead religion. And you see, the Word of God not only demands our consecration, it demands our separation, a withdrawing from everything that has withdrawn from God. Indeed, speaking unto the Hebrew converts, Paul said in Hebrews 13, verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." This was no new doctrine or new teaching. Centuries earlier, Aaron encouraging the people to set up the golden calf, Moses did not fall down before it, taking the tabernacle. He went outside the camp. And in regard to false worship, the call of the gospel is not accommodation, but rather separation. There must be that coming outside the camp. Sometimes people, despite seeing the compromise in their church, they say, "Preacher, I must stay in. And I must fight against that corruption. I must fight against that heresy." They have one problem. And my friend, that is not scriptural. And if it's not scripture, then you will not know the help. You will not know the blessing of God. You see, there must be that separation, that separating of ourselves from all that is tainted, all that is corrupt. That worshiping God even in purity. Here was the man that God was taking. God was going to use. He's a man of the book. He is a man of the Scriptures. It controlled every aspect of his life. And I wonder, child of God today, can you say, "Yes, I'm a man, a woman of the book. This book guides me. This book directs me." But I think as we look at John here, not only do we see the Word he prized, but we notice the work he performed for 14 generations. A great silence had lain across the land. The voice of God had not been heard since the days of Malachi. The Lord now commanding John, he told him to go forth and to prepare the way, to be a witness. You notice here the portrayal of his witness. Describing his ministry, he, borrowing the words of the prophet, he said in verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He going forth was to be a voice. A voice in many respects is like the wind. When the wind blows, you feel it upon your face. You can hear its thunderings and its whistlings in the night, but you can't see it. Indeed, John tells us in his gospel, whence it cometh and whither it goeth is a mystery. Being a voice, he crying in the wilderness, his words were heard, his power was felt. However, like the wind, John was invisible. You see, people were not left with an impression of John. But all they heard was the one of whom he spoke. And you see, like John, we are to be heard but not seen. Revealing the Savior in our witness rather than self. Indeed, going on, he said in John chapter 3 in the verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. In fact, John decreasing, he eventually fades out of the scene altogether. Only Christ was seen. You see, rather than revealing self in our witness and in our stand, we're to be revealing the Savior. He's to have the preeminence. I remember reading about an old elder, and he was rushing one night to the prayer meeting. And as he went down the street, he could see a large number of people gathered round a door, and there was a much clamor, pushing and shoving. And of course, it got his curiosity up. And so he went a little closer, and as he went a little closer, he could see an auctioneer holding a large picture up. And as he stood there, he could hear the auctioneer shouting. But he couldn't see him. All he could see was the picture. And believer, that should be our aim in our walk and in our witness. In fact, our cry should be, Lord, hide me behind the cross. So that Christ and Christ alone can be seen. If what we leave people with is an impression of us, then we have failed. John was a voice. John, as a voice, he couldn't be seen, but his message was heard. And believer, that should be our desire, that Christ alone be seen in our witness and in our walk. Not only the portrayal of his witness, but we notice the passion of his witness, because verse 4 says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, going out into the wilderness, John, rather than speaking, we're told he cried. The word cry here expresses not so much loudness as it expresses passion. Indeed, he was the last of the prophets. The word prophet is derived from a root signifying to bubble or to bubble over. It draws in our minds a picture of a kettle boiling or a fountain continuously springing up. And as such, coming before the people, his heart bursting forth, he spoke with passion. He spoke with great fervor. And our words and our witness ought not to be cold, but warm. They ought to be spoken with feeling and with fervor. Indeed, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said the word of God was like a raging fire within his heart. And such was its intensity that he was unable to imprison it anymore. It finally
burst forth.
You see, our witness, if it's devoid of passion, it will be devoid of power. Unless our hearts are warm, they will never warm the hearts of others. There are those, and they can preach truth. They can dot every I, cross every T theologically. But there's no warmth. If our words are going to warm the hearts of others, then they need to be warm. We need to speak with that fervor, with that earnestness in our soul. And could I say to you, child of God, before you speak, let that word be in your heart. Turn it over and over and over in your heart. Turn it over and over in your mind until it becomes like a raging fire, wanting to burst out. Now, he spoke with great passion, with fire. But also, I think, notice the power of his witness. Foretelling his birth, the angel said in Luke 1, verse 15, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And going forth to prepare the way, to preach the word, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And if our witness is to be powerful, we need the power of the Spirit. It's only as we are filled with the Spirit of God they'll be able to spread his word. Realizing that, the disciples went up into the upper room. They got down on their knees. And they prayed day after day, night after night. And the Spirit of God falling upon them, they then going forth, their words, instead of falling upon deaf ears, they changed hearts and changed lives. And believer, if we are going to be good witnesses, there needs to be that yielding. That yielding of our lives to the control of the Spirit of God. John going forth, he spoke. He spoke with power. He spoke with passion. And as he spoke, like a voice, his words were heard. But often he was forgotten. Oh, may God enable us to be a voice. A voice for him, a voice in our homes, a voice in our workplace, a voice in our community, even for him. But not only the word he prized and the work he performed, but notice the wonders he perceived. Going forth and preaching, the Lord promised here that structures would be removed. Look at verse 5. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. He said every mountain or hill would be brought low. Of course, if you read through the scriptures, you'll discover that in the scriptures, mountains speak of obstacles. For example, when Sanballat hindered the work of the Lord, the Lord said, "Who art thou, great mountain?" And as such, in lowering the mountains, he was indicating here that through his preaching, the obstacles that were great would be removed. And the preaching of the word of God is powerful. It's able to remove those obstacles that men often build in their hearts and lives. How many today, if you go to witness to them, they have mountains. They say, "Preacher, I couldn't get saved because of my lifestyle." Or, "Preacher, I couldn't get saved because of a friendship." My friend, get them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. Through the preaching of God's Word, the obstacles, the mountains, they are removed. Not only would structures be removed, but notice salvation would be revealed. He said in verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." In the previous chapter, Simeon holding the baby Christ, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And as such, in saying that all flesh would see his salvation, the prophet was saying that they would see Christ through his preaching. The Lord reveals himself through preaching of his word. You think of my, the Lord, meeting with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opened up the scriptures, and what did he do? He revealed himself to them. Christ reveals himself not through miracles, but he reveals himself through ministry. It's through the foolishness of preaching that he reveals himself to individuals. How important it is that we get men and women under the sound of the preaching of God's word. Not only salvation, but notice sinners would be regenerated. He said in verse 5, and the crooked shall be made straight. Crooked natures would be regenerated or made straight. And you know, preaching is not in vain, but it is victorious. It brings conversions. The psalmist said, if you go and sow, that you shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Many people look upon preaching as being foolishness, and in many sense it is foolishness. But God has chosen to use that foolishness to the salvation of precious souls. And going forth, he would see the obstacles removed, and he would see the crooked made straight. Oh, believer, here is our job. The day is dark. But God has called us to be his witness. He's called us to preach his word. And I wonder, are you willing and ready to do that? If you're not saved, could I say today that the Lord is able to straighten your heart? He's able to make you anew. John was a reformer. He was a light in the midst of a terrible darkness. Again, John Wycliffe was known as the morning star of the Reformation. And God is looking. He's looking this Reformation Sunday. He's looking for reformers. He's looking for those who will spread the light of his word. You say, preacher, the day is dark. But child of God, when do you see the light? You see it best in the darkness. And the darkness of our day is not an obstacle, is not a hindrance. The darkness of our day is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to shine. It's an opportunity for us to be a light. God called John for this day. And coming forth, he was a bright light for Christ. God has saved you and called you to be a light. A light in your home, a light in your workplace. And I wonder today, will you be that light? And if we do, then God's able to remove the obstacles. And he's able to make the crooked straight. May God help us to be reformers and lights for him in our day. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that in every generation, thou hast thy witness. We thank you for John. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst enable us in our day to be thy witness. Help us, Lord, to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Lord, we look around us today. It is a wilderness. There's nothing but death and dearth. But we rejoice, Lord, that thou canst use us. Help us to sound forth thy truth. Be with us in the closing moments of the service. For we pray, Lord, in thy name and for thy honor. Amen. In closing, we're singing our final hymn. It's a hymn 678. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The hymn 678, we're singing just two verses. We'll keep our seats and ask you even just to sing it softly in closing. Jesus, save, Jesus, save, Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious message of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for those who brought it to our hearts. Thank You for that day when I heard that Jesus saves. Thank You, Lord, for that day when by Thy Spirit that truth was impressed upon my heart and every burden was taken away. Thank You for Thy so great salvation. And Lord, we pray that while the day may be dark, help us, Lord, to cry out, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And we pray, Lord, that as we cry, that we might also see Thee at work, and that we might see men and women, boys and girls, trusting Thee, passing from death unto life, going forth, rejoicing in Thy so great salvation. So, Lord, hear this, our prayer. Part us even now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, keep us, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy honor. Amen. Amen.